name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we hear the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And, of course, this is yet another sign that we're getting close to great and holy Lent, and the time of repentance, and entering into the passion of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think next week is the prodigal son, and then a Sunday of judgment, and then forgiveness Sunday. And so, just in itself, this is an important part of what we're doing. The parable is really seems extremely simple. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed these things to himself: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, obviously, our Savior placed this parable in the context of the gospel to awaken us. And I wonder how often we examine ourselves in light of this parable. How often do we look into our hearts and our minds and try to discern how it is we look at others? And what's amazing is we all know that we have this modern concept of the unconscious. But the truth is that something that's been known since ancient times, namely that we have the persona that we present to people. And then inside we have different layers of our person. And the truth is that we have hundreds, if not thousands, of thoughts that flip constantly. And there are different themes that hold these thoughts together. And the question, of course, is, do we examine ourselves? Do we look into ourselves and examine ourselves and try to discern what it is that we need to confess and what it is we need to repent of? And obviously, it's a very natural thing to compare. And we could compare virtually every aspect of our own personality. And what we tend to do is compare from the side of our strengths. We look at our strengths. Perhaps we have greater understanding of things, and we compare ourselves to someone who has less understanding. Or perhaps we can articulate our ideas better than others, and we compare ourselves to those who cannot. And it's so it goes. We have all of these little comparisons that we make of others in relationship to the gifts that God has given us. And at the root of it is pride. because we find ourselves at times with people who have great afflictions, great difficulties, disabilities, addictions, wounds, and so on. And it's as though what we're really doing is building a wall. So these thoughts that we have, where we compare our strengths and look through our strengths at the weaknesses of others, we're building a wall. And it's a wall that is filled with pride. And it's a wall that is filled with self-aggrandizement. We want to feel unique and special. And, of course, it separates us. And it separates us from God's children. And the thing is how can we, on the one hand, have the gifts that God has given us and all the strength that he's given us, and on the other hand, understand that they are from God? We did not give ourselves the gift of intelligence or the gift of craft or the gift of speech or the gift of persuasion or any of these gifts. We did not give these things to ourselves. Perhaps we struggle to perfect them to some degree, with discipline and training and so on. But the innate gift is given to us by God. And what Christ is asking us to do is to have extreme humility in the face of the gifts that he has given us. And the question, of course, always comes down to, well, how can we do this? And I know that we all do this. We do it, and we do it so habitually that we don't even realize it. And so how can the wall that we build be torn down? And of course, it's through humility. Not just the word humility, but the interior attitude of humility. And how do we develop humility? Through repentance. And how do we achieve some beginning repentance? Through confession and through prayer. And we must pray. And we must continually give praise to God, knowing that he is the author of all things, and that everything that we have, he has given us as a gift. And that in the end, we will be judged as stewards. What have we done with our gifts? Not what we've done with our gifts for ourselves, not what we've acquired for ourselves, but what we have done for others. And, of course, this is our life. And it's the life of repentance. Because the fact of the matter is that here you have the publican and the Pharisee, and it's very interesting. And in a sense, the publican who beats his chest, "Lord, have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy on me," is in a sense the standard here. But what about ourselves in relationship to God? Do we actually believe in God? I mean, you might say, well, that's outrageous. Oh, yeah, here we are all in church gathered, and the Father is asking if we believe in God. But it's a good question, because we may believe in something we call God, which we create in our own image and impose on people. Do we believe in God? And because the truth of the matter is at the end, judgment will come And we're going to be judged not by our own standards. We're not going to be judged by the standards of our society. We're going to be judged by the standards of divine revelation. What has God revealed to us? What does faithfulness? Now, faith is interesting. There's faith, that is, that we believe, right? And then there's the faith, which is what we believe, but literally the substance and content of it. And then there's faithfulness, that is, how we fulfill in our thoughts and actions what has been divinely revealed. So we must be faithful. In order to be faithful, we have to know and accept the teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. The teachings of divine revelation. And what's fascinating is we live in a time where faithfulness is not only something that we ourselves fail to achieve, but it's something that's being mocked on men's. Made fun of, ridiculed, etc. And so we stand in the face of this. And it has an effect. And I think one of the effects is that we are careful to, as it were, not express openly what it is we think and believe in our total context, perhaps in our work or perhaps in social circles that we have, that we know that if we are straight out honest about what we believe, that we will become the objects of scorn, derision, and even frustration and anger. And this is an amazing thing, because the reality is that there is persecution of Christian faith in the air itself. I mean, I don't watch television, so I don't know what's going on these days out there in terms of, you know, the programs and the movies and so on and so forth. But I do know enough to know that it's almost as though all of these different media are mocking God. And there's this faith that the world has, which is in the self, in the individual. We believe in ourselves. If we believe in ourselves, we can succeed. We must believe in one another, but also, but first, in ourselves. And it's obviously very popular. We hear it all the time. And then we have all of these series of dramas and whatever. And in them is a mocking of divinely revealed morality. A mockery. A proclamation that promiscuity is the norm. And anyone who would think that it wasn't is somehow or other unenlightened. And it goes on from there. And so what happens is we're not only fighting our own pride, we are struggling against a spirit that emanates from the hearts and the minds and the people, many people around us. And actually, very widespread. I know that, for example, on the issue of the right to life or on the questions of abortion and so on. Let's say a person, you know, in so different social starts to takes a stand and say, look, I'm opposed to abortion. A person, if one sticks with that openly, one can find their social circle shrinking very, very quickly. It's just the way it is. And what the frustration, the anger, and the disdain that empowers those who believe that one should have the right to do whatever they want with their unborn child. I know for a fact that these are discussions that one does not enter into readily in open social circles. Not even to have a discussion, regardless of what position a person takes, not even to have a discussion. And so it is, the laws of God, which have been divinely revealed, are being mocked and ridiculed. And we find ourselves in that context. And of course, what do we do? And once again, there really is a solution, and it's so apparent to us as Orthodox Christians that we often don't see it, or we see it and know it, and we give it some kind of lip service, but we don't really see it. And the solution always comes down to humility and repentance, to glorify God, to glorify His divinely revealed laws, and to obey them. And to obey them in the context of worship and prayer and fasting and the love of one another. And because this, in a sense, is our safe haven. And here we have the Holy Church, which is the body of Christ. And we gather in the church. And in this context, we receive spiritual guidance, and we receive sustenance and spiritual food. And the light of Christ comes to us in the divine and holy mysteries. It enters into our hearts and our minds. Literally, the incarnate presence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ enters into our hearts and minds and illumines them, so that we can see the truth. In the history of the church, there have been periods, and one of them, of course, was the apostolic period and after, where the faith grew with such intensity. I mean, the idea that a few apostles, after the ascension of our Lord, spread out through the known world, and within 300 years, essentially brought about the Christianization of the Roman Empire. That is a miracle. That's simply a miracle. They had no social media. They didn't have fax machines and email and all the other devices that we have today. And yet, the truth of Christ spread. There are historical explanations about how there were Jewish communities throughout the Mediterranean world into the British Isles and so on, and the message spread through the Jewish communities. That's true. And but how? What the power that it would take to overcome this paganism that was rampant, and to bring about conversion? It is a power that is beyond our comprehension. But it happened. This is a historical fact. You know, and if you look at the history, church history, through, I think, the lens of divine revelation, historical revelation, it's amazing that, obviously, there are many, many difficulties as the church spread, and there was ebbing and tiding and all kinds of conflicts, but the church did spread. And it seems to me that in God's wisdom, when He could see that there was going to be a division, a schism between the East and the West. But in his infinite love and mercy, he enlightened the Slavs. Think about this. 988, which is, 75 years essentially before 1054. And he enlightened the Slavs who were over here and significantly apart from Europe. And a tribal nation, pagans, who many of whom offered human sacrifice. And so it is, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, through the great Prince Vladimir and Kirill and Methodius and Boris and so on, began the work of converting the Slavs. And he converted the Slavs. The beginning of the conversion was when the church was one, prior to the schism. So no one could ever say that the Russian church was born of one schism, if you looked at it, or another, one side of the schism. It was born from the unity of the church. And not only did our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ see the schism, he saw the fall of Constantinople and the conquest, Muslim conquest, and the Ottoman conquest. And here we are. He preserved and kept the faith, and in a relatively short period of time, 250 years, pagan Russia became holy Russia. And saints began to be born throughout the land, and the land was sanctified. And I bring these to our collective awareness, these events of salvation history, because in these events we have hope. God pushed back paganism through the apostolic mission, the conversion of Constantine. He pushed back paganism through the conversion of the Slavs and established Holy Russia. And we have hope because somehow, in the midst of the faithful communities bound together in the Holy Orthodox faith and church, we have the hope that God will come and the light of Christ will become manifest. And it will spread throughout our society and the world and illumine the hearts and minds of men and women, that we could once again establish ourselves, our society, which has become almost a society of despair and even death. And there's this whole narcosis syndrome in our society, and meaning that it's not just narcotics and drugs, but it's the whole oblivion that has been embraced. I mean, let's face it, the media and all of the input that goes into the minds and hearts of people, it doesn't inform. It overwhelms and puts to sleep the mind, the spiritual mind, and the noose. It puts it to sleep. And what is oblivion is to sink into the depth of darkness. And not even to struggle any longer, just to at some point let go and slip into godlessness. And so here we have, but we have the hope of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ through his Holy Church, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.